On this morning, how many could say this morning that since you've been a Christian, you've had some rough times in your life? Amen. I want to talk this morning about how to face adversity. For our visitors, we have the word on the wall. This way we're all reading from the same translation and same page, and you're not having to hunt to find something, and we'll stay together through this. Very familiar passage. In fact, I heard John Hagee preach on it this morning, and I thought, man, that guy preaching my message. But this message can be preached in so many different ways. There's so many different lessons from it. And I want to mainly talk this morning to you about the fact that God is in control. Sometimes as Christians, we go through things that if we'll be honest, we'll throw our hands up and say, God, what are you doing? You know, I thought I was your kid. I thought I was your man. I thought I was your woman. Are you mad at me? Did I do something wrong? Is there a secret sin in my life? You know, is this you trying to get my attention? And sometimes he does. Sometimes God uses adversity to get our attention. Sometimes God uses adversity to discipline us. But take heart if you're being disciplined, because God said, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't discipline you. If I didn't accept you as my child, I wouldn't discipline you. But this morning we were going to talk about adversity in the life of a believer. And the text that I chose is from Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. I'm reading from the NRSV this morning. That's New Revised Standard Version. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Just before this, Jesus had fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A lot of the commentators say there was as many as possibly 15,000 to 20,000 people there. And when the crowd saw this miracle, a lot of them said, "This is the guy Moses was talking about. This is the prophet." And it said Jesus knew they intended to come by force and make him their king. And his disciples evidently got caught up in this. So Jesus told the 12, "You guys get in this boat, and I want you to go to the other side of the sea." He had to separate them from that situation. You know that they were just chomping at the bridle, as we used to say, chomping at the bit. It's like, man, now these people know who you are. We believe we know who you are. They know who you are. Now's the time, Lord. Now's the time to be king. And they want to make you king. And we'll march on Jerusalem, you know, and you can throw the Romans out, and we're going to have this heaven on earth, the kingdom of David restored. And Jesus said, "Boys, I need you to get in the boat and go to the other side." And he sent the crowd away, and the Bible says he went up by himself on a mountain to pray. Now, the crowds had perceived that Jesus might be their Messiah. You know, you read that all through the Gospels. Some said, well, he's a prophet. Some said he's a good man. Some said, I think he's a deceiver. I read one historian that called him Jesus the Magician, you know, which, praise God, at least they admitted that he'd done some works that they couldn't explain. So they said, well, it must have been magic. Josephus, the historian, said there was a man from Galilee, if it be lawful to call him a man. who was a lover of truth and seemed to draw men who loved the truth over to him. So some of them were kind and some of them weren't. The crowd said, "We think this is our Messiah. We think this might be our Christ," or at least the guy that Moses talked about, the prophet. And they did what many in America still do today. They recreated Jesus. And by that I mean, instead of accepting what the Word had to say about Messiah, sometimes they didn't totally understand it. They interpreted it to their best interpretation. They thought they had God all figured out. This is our Messiah. This is the God who's coming. He's going to conquer Romans. I mean, look at this food thing that he did. He fed all of us with that little sack lunch. We'll never go hungry again if this guy's in office. Boy, if we can make him the king, poverty will be struck out in Israel. And in America today, very often we recreate Jesus. We've almost made an idol out of Jesus. And hear me, don't shut me out. But I mean, the Jesus sometimes is being preached in the evangelical churches of America is not the Jesus of the Bible. I was watching a guy today, and my blood was boiling within 10 minutes. I'm sorry, preachers are being replaced by pitchmen. Oh, you need to come forward and sign this commitment card. Make this little sinner's prayer. And Johnny, show them what's behind curtain number one. A new car! That's how the gospel's presented a lot of times. I heard this young man say, "Look, God wants to bless you financially." Praise the Lord, I'm all for that. God poured out on me in spades. But I don't serve a Jesus that says, "Come to me and I'll please your flesh." I serve a Jesus that says, "I don't need you, you need me." He came to save you from sin. These people saw this Messiah and said, "Man, we got it made." And Jesus said, "This isn't part of the Father's plan. Boys, get in the boat." He had to get them away. That's kind of sad. You know, the guys that were supposed to be supporting him, backing him, and said, "We believe you're the Messiah, the Christ of God." He had to say, "Guys, get in the boat. I need to separate you from this situation. I need to send these people out." And then I think he prayed and he was saying, "God, help me. You hear what they're saying, Lord? Help me to keep focused." When Jesus gave his church an assignment, immediately they met opposition. Do you know that it's the same way today? How many of you know whenever a church starts growing and we're growing spiritually, that Satan doesn't sit there and go, "Oh, that's nice. Look how many was in Sunday school this week. Wow, there's people in that church getting turned on to the Word. Isn't that nice?" Satan doesn't work that way. He goes, "Hey, we got to stop this. That church is growing. The more people that come to Christ is the less people that he has. And there's an opportunity if they get turned on when they come to Christ, they're going to lead more people to Christ." You know that's what salvation's about. God didn't save you just so you can say, "I'm saved and I'm redeemed." He saved you because you can share your testimonies with others and say, "This is what Jesus Christ has done in my life." I'm not against talking about the love of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But we've painted a Jesus in America today that says, "Well, you're not a sinner. I just want to wrap my arm around you and give you a big old slobbery kiss. Just say this prayer and you can go on and live your life any way you want to. Pursue the American dream." That's not the Jesus I serve. And any time a church gets a hold of the truth and we start progressing, or an individual Christian gets a hold of it, Satan will immediately come to oppose what you're doing. That's the name of his game. Satan, the name means adversary. And he's very good at his job. Now we read, by this time the boat was battered with waves because the wind was against them. The commentaries that I read agree here that the Greek here means they were greatly agitated. The waves were greatly agitated. The boat was being overcome and covered by waves. This isn't a light storm. The Sea of Galilee is 18 miles long at the longest point, 8 miles wide at the widest point. And it's settled in this basin of mountains. It has mountain ranges all around it. And violent storms broke out on this sea very often. Because, you know, the desert air would be hot in the evening, and then it would cool off, and then winds would come down over the mountains and blow across that lake. It was known for violent storms. The fishermen that made their living off this lake knew that they did so at risk of their lives. And something else that I found interesting about the Sea of Galilee, a lot of them at that time believed it was the opening to the abyss. The deep, where the demons were, some. They also believed that the spirits of fishermen who drowned on that lake were in the lake. So sometimes when the waters would get choppy and rough, they'd say, well, the spirits are mad. The spirits are agitated. And Jesus sends them out on a mission. He didn't say, I want you to get in a boat and go drown. He said, boys, I want you to get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, one of the Gospels says while Jesus was praying, he looked out and he saw them. They were about 3 miles out. So they're almost halfway across the lake. If you think about it, he dismissed them. They figure around sundown, he sent the boys out. He was up in the hills praying, and he came to them in the fourth watch of the night is when he came out on the water. That's between 3 and 6 a.m., so Jesus' church had been out in these churning, rough seas and rowing with everything that was in them, trying to get where the Lord told them to go. How come Jesus didn't come out there immediately and say, oh, my guys are in trouble? One of the Gospels says he could see it from where he was on the mountain. He could see that his church was in trouble. They were struggling. The waves were coming over the bow. Now, I wasn't a sailor, but my dad was. And he told me, when you were in a storm at sea, you headed the bow into the wind. You didn't want to get sideways. You either wanted to have the wind at your face or at your back. And the Bible says they were headed into the wind. We tend to theorize today why things happen to Christians. Why do Christians have to suffer? I've heard this message preached, and some believe that Satan caused this storm. Well, that old devil, man, he just caused that old wind to blow. I personally, my opinion is the devil can't control the weather. If he could, wouldn't he wipe us all out? I mean, my gosh, we think we have a lot of tornadoes and earthquakes and floods now. If he was in control, I don't know there'd be one of us left standing but by the grace of God. Some believe God allowed this storm to come to glorify His Son. Some said it just happened. And you know, we can speculate and theorize in our own lives as Christians. Why is this happening? I like in the book of Job that after all this tragedy falls on this man and his wife, is a pretty kind of a typical response. She said, Job, just curse God and die. I mean, she had lost everything. And Job said, shouldn't we receive good and bad from the hand of the Lord? If this is from the Lord, shouldn't we accept this? And that's a hard pill for us to swallow today. No. Hadn't God listened to some of them TV preachers? I'm not supposed to suffer. I'm not supposed to go through hard times and adversity. If I am, it's because the devil's on me and God's supposed to get the devil off my back. So if I just do this positive confession, then Satan's going to have to quit. Like a story I heard one time of a Baptist, a Catholic, and a Christian Scientist all killed in a bus crash, and they are standing there in hell. And the old devil walks up to the Baptist and says, what's your story, boy? He said, well, I blew it, man. That's all I can say. The Catholic said, well, somebody's praying me out of here. And the Christian Scientist says, man, I'm not here. Christian Science goes on positive confession. And today, when we go through troubles as Christians, sometimes it seems strange to us. And we think, why is God doing this? Is He mad at me? Do I have sin? One thing I've learned in the years since I've been a Christian, and especially since I've been in ministry, is God doesn't owe me an answer. Sometimes I can pray and the Lord will say, Rick, this is what's going on. This is why. But you know, often as not, God just sits there and says, just hang on, son. I know what I'm doing. I had somebody just the other day say, well, it'd be nice if he'd let me in on it once in a while. Yeah. I can sympathize with that. I was talking to some Christians going through some terrible storms, terrible times. I said, do you know God's in control? Yeah. But what? Well, I just wish he'd tell me what's going on. I said, God doesn't owe you any explanation. That's why we walk by faith. He said to Israel, I know the plans that I have for you, for good, not for evil. He said that while they were in captivity. He said that through the prophet Jeremiah. God says, I know my plans. They had seen most of their nation wiped out by an invading army. And there was a remnant alive by God's grace. And God said to that remnant, they were suffering for their sins 70 years in Babylon. But God says, I know the plans I have for you, and they're good plans. Do you know that you need to learn to trust God like that today? Whatever you're facing, God is in control, and He has a plan. Read the book, man. I've read all the way to Revelation 21. We win. That's God's plan. Amen. We win because He wins. Now, the Bible gives us a few reasons sometimes why troubles come. One of the first ones that I read about was because of the decisions we make. In Proverbs 19:3, it says, one's own folly leads to ruin, yet the heart rages against the Lord. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand, because you don't want everybody around here seeing who you are. But sometimes, let's be honest, even as Christians, we make stupid decisions. We make impulsive decisions, and then all of a sudden, when the consequences come, we turn around and go, God, don't you care? Well, yeah, I care. Did you ask me before you made that decision? You remember David on his roof one night when kings were supposed to be at war and David stayed at home and there was Uriah's wife taking a bath and David looked down and seen her instead of doing what a man of God should, turn around going to the house and forgetting about what he saw. He just stood there and kind of looked at him. Uriah's out in the field. I know where he is. And God sent the prophet Nathan to him and rebuked him for his sin. And God said, David, you're not going to die. I've forgiven you for that. But he said, David, there's going to be a sword in your house from now on. Joab turned against him. Absalom turned against him. I think when they saw that man of God stoop to such low level in his life, they said, well, what's this God thing? Look what the king did. Sometimes, people, when we make decisions as Christians, God says, I can forgive you if you repent, but I'm not going to stop the consequences. Sometimes that's what He says. You're going to bear the consequences. You're going to bear the brunt of that decision. Sometimes we suffer for doing what's right. That's one of the hardest things to swallow as a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus said, you're blessed. The Lord Himself said, sometimes you're going to suffer because you do what's right. The church in America today, I'm sorry to say, and this isn't a message against the church. The church is the Lord's body. But we need to stop backpedaling and apologizing to the world. And we need to stand and say, this is what the Word says. This is right and this is wrong, period. Amen. Call me intolerant. Call me bigot. Call me narrow-minded. Call me for supper. But this is what the Word says. I had to throw that in there. It irritates me. I'm sorry. And I love the church. It's the Lord's idea and it's His body. And I pray for this church a lot. And most of the time I say, God, these are your sheep. Show me what to do. I want to drown them in the dip, Lord, but you said I can't do that. Don't you know I'd be the first one to get drowned. But you're the body of Christ. And it breaks my heart when I see the body of Christ today back down from the world and go, well, we don't want to be intolerant. We don't want to make you feel bad. We don't want to offend you. We paint this Jesus as sitting there wringing His hands, please, 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 please come. And the Jesus I read about in the Word says, you need me. That's why I came here. Why did God send His Son into the world? Because He loved the world. And He saw that the world had to have it. He said to the prophet Isaiah, I searched the world over and there was no one to intervene and it appalled me. God said I wanted to save mankind and there was no one that could step in and do it. So my own power provided salvation. My own arm. And He sent His Son. The Word of God became a man who is named Jesus, who lived a sinless, perfect life, and He died in your place and my place. If Jesus were walking the earth today, physically, as He did then, and He were preaching and teaching, the media would be all over that and say, boy, now that guy's narrow. He said He was the only way. He said He's the only truth, so He believes in absolute truth. We don't believe in absolute truth. I got to talk to Dr. Norman Geiser one time, one of the biggest thrills of my life. And we were talking about that. He said he was at a debate, and this professor at this university said, I don't believe in absolute truth. He said, are you sure? He said, I'm positive. Okay. Peter talked about suffering in the Christian life as God building godly character. The church in his day under Nero was going intense persecution. Nero liked taking Christians and having them coated in tar, and he'd tie them to stakes in his garden and set them on fire for nightlights. That's pretty sick. And Peter writing to the church, and he said, don't think this strange concerning these fiery trials that you're going under. What do you mean they'll think it's strange? Nero was killing Christians right and left, throwing them to the lions, throwing them to the dogs. People's properties were being confiscated. They were losing everything they had. But you remember what Jesus said? Don't fear the ones who can kill your body, and afterwards they don't have anything else they can do to you. Fear Him who can cast body and soul into hell. Jesus said, you better be afraid of Him. We're losing our fear of God. You know, we want God to be our fishing buddy, our sugar daddy, our heavenly genie that we can rub lamp. Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? He's God. He doesn't need anything. But He's offering you and I everything. Peter said, don't think it's strange. He said, understand that these trials can make you a better person. That God's, now I'm paraphrasing this, but he said, God is wanting to develop godly character. Well, do you have to do it like that? That's how I feel sometimes. God, isn't there another way to do this? You know, how come I can't have godly character on the easy way? Jesus said the easy way leads to destruction. And that's why a lot of people like to walk on it. He said that broad, wide road, people love to walk on it. Well, there's all these different truths, all these different faiths. They all lead to God. Do your own thing in the name of Jesus and you're going to enter into heaven. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you know, the road that leads to life is narrow. The Greek says it's constricted by pressure. You know, Christian, if somebody tells you you're narrow-minded, you ought to say, thank you. Because I'm commanded to be narrow. I'm commanded to walk that narrow path. You guys let me get sidetracked. Jesus said to His church at this time, I have said this to you. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And He knows everything they thought they believed is just going to fall apart right before their eyes when they see their Master die. He said, I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. You know, the Scriptures say that He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. It says, even though He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. How much more do you think if our Father allowed our Master to suffer, is He not going to do the same for us? That's what I love about the writings of Paul. He said, man, I want to know the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, and I want to partake in His sufferings. Because the Son was made perfect because of what He suffered. And Paul said, I want to be perfect. Some of us say, well, I just want enough religion to get to heaven, preacher. Don't confuse me with the facts. Just tell me what I need to know to get to heaven. Well, pay attention because I'm telling you. Jesus wants His children to face the trials of this world with peace, courage, and faith. That's what He said to His men before He went to the cross. He said, I'm leaving you my peace. He said, I'm telling you guys this because I don't want you to fall away. When a church as a whole or an individual commits to following Jesus Christ, I mean really commits, they're going to face strong opposition. That's a guarantee. The true gospel of Jesus Christ has two effects on people. They're either appalled and repelled by it, or they're drawn to it. Don't be surprised when you're living for Christ if people begin to hate you and say ugly things against you. As that one guy was sharing in that testimony when his wife had the Bible study over there and they went in the other room smoking weed and drinking alcohol and cussing and carrying on. How many of you would have stayed in that Bible study? How many of you would have said, I don't have to put up with this? I've heard people say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to put up with that. No, Jesus didn't have to put up with you, but He did. I wonder how effective that could have been if the church would have just come in there and sit down and opened their Bibles with them guys while they're smoking their weed and said, hey, did you know what the Word says here? Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I don't know where we got it in our mindset that gates are a defensive or an offensive weapon. We have this picture like Satan's beating on us with the gates of hell. Jesus said they won't prevail. Gates are defensive. Jesus said, go get them, church. In my name, in my authority, go get them. All power has been delivered unto me. Now you go. Don't sit on your blessed assurance and say, Jesus is mine. God, bring him here and we'll get Rick to tell him the gospel because I couldn't explain it to him. Jesus shows His church then and now. Now, I'm talking about adversity, as I said, that He's in control in any and all situation. Verse 25 said, early in the morning He came walking toward them on the sea. And I told you many in Jesus' day believed that that sea was also the opening to the abyss, and there were demon spirits that could manifest themselves during the storms, and ghosts of drowned fishermen. So the reaction is understandable. So they looked up and said, ah, it's a ghost! Understandable. Can you imagine after like 6 hours of rowing against the wind how exhausted these men are? With waves coming up over the bow of that boat, and they are soaked to the bone. They're tired. They're cold. They're wishing they'd have stayed on the shore instead of getting in the boat like the Lord told them to. And here come the Lord. You know, it blew me away. I was reading this one time, and the Holy Spirit helped me to understand something that's got me through a lot of trials in my own life. Those things that terrify me, that overwhelm me, are under His feet. Jesus come walking out there. Everything they were terrified of, He was using for a sidewalk. I love it. Well, it freaks them out. That's a 70s saying. Some of you old enough to, I know. It freaks them out. It hurts their head. And they look at Jesus and say, oh man, that's a spirit. And Jesus said immediately, no, it's me. Don't be afraid. Peter, I like Peter. He's my favorite of the apostles next to Paul. But he isn't the brightest one out of the bunch sometimes. You know, I noticed Peter said, Lord, if it is you, let me come to you on the water. Now, wait a minute. If that was a demon, what would he say? Well, yeah, come on in. I think Peter wanted out of the boat. It's like, I don't like this boat no more. This boat's no longer where I want to be. And he said, Lord, if that's you, I want to be where you are. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus gave him permission to walk on water. He said, come. Peter swung over, dropped into that water. started walking out towards Jesus. Now think about this. They're heading into the wind. Peter's back's to the boat, so the wind's at his back. And he's looking at Jesus. He does fine as long as he's got his eyes on Christ. And he almost makes it to Jesus. How do I know that? Because it says he looks around and sees the wind, that spray's coming off of his back, the wind and the waves. And he looks away from Jesus and he looks at the waves and he goes, I can't walk on water. And fear takes place of his faith and he sinks. It says he begins to sink. This hit me between the eyes this week when I was reading this. I was talking to Brother Matt about this. You know, I said, this can be a salvation message. It can be a sanctification message. It can be a message about having courage in the time of adversity. But man, the Holy Spirit hit me right between the eyes with this. I was studying over this week. It said, Peter began to sink and he said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. That's what tells me Peter was almost to Jesus. It didn't say Jesus ran out to get him. It said he reached out. I was reading that this week and the Spirit of God said, that's what salvation's like. Peter didn't say, it's okay, Jesus. I'm a seasoned fisherman and sailor. I'll swim back to the boat and meet you there. Peter said, if you don't save me, I am going to die. Save me. The Greek there is the same word we use for salvation. Are you saved? We throw that word around a lot. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I guess. I signed a decision card. I said the sinner's prayer. Peter had no illusions about his situation. He cried out and said, Lord, rescue me from this danger. That's what save means. Pull me out of this danger. He didn't say, I'll be fine on my own, Jesus. I'll swim back to the boat. You cannot be saved from sin unless you know that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Now, I'm not saying everybody has the same experiences. Many of you didn't know the depths of sin that I know. I can identify with that first brother that was talking. Been there and done that. Maybe that's why my salvation is such a precious experience to me, because I've been down on the other side. And I know where Jesus brought me from, and I know what He's done in my life, because I'm not a doper anymore. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I'm a child of God. All His work. I didn't earn that. But I remember that night in February of 1984 when I fell on my knees and I said, God, save me. And that's the desperation I felt when I was reading what Peter did. My mind went back to that living room in Odin, Missouri, and that's how I felt. God, if you don't do something, I'm going to die. And immediately, I love that, immediately, He reached out His hand, He caught a hold of me. He said, take courage, I'm right here. I like the story of the thief on the cross. He's facing the last hours of his life. He doesn't have anything to offer. Just a wasted life. And he's dying for his crimes. And the other thief's making fun of the Lord and saying, why don't you get us down if you're really the Christ? And that man looks at him and said, don't you fear God even now? He said, this guy hadn't done anything wrong. We're getting what we deserve. You need to understand this morning, Jesus Christ didn't hang on that cross for his sins. He hung there for yours. He didn't do anything to deserve that death. He hung there because of what you did. And when you come to Him, there should be no illusions. There should be no coming saying, I got all this to offer you. He doesn't care what you have to offer. Okay? He's not impressed with your resume. I love that story because the thief looks at him and says, Jesus, would you remember me? And Jesus said, today. What a God. He didn't say, well, it will say five Hail Marys and four Our Fathers. Yes, son, bow your head and say this prayer with me. My Bible says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. I don't know how many times I've preached in the last 12 years and see people get up and walk out under such conviction. And they say, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. One thing I learned in that 5 years I was on that ambulance is you may not have tomorrow. God said, don't harden your hearts against me. When you hear the Spirit call, He said, respond then. And what does Jesus do? I'll guarantee you immediately He'll reach out His hand and get a hold of you and say, I'm right here. You know, Peter's situation hadn't changed any. He was still in a violent storm. But he walked back to the boat with his hand in the hand of the Master. That storm wasn't behind him anymore. Peter had to walk right into it. But I can just imagine the Master had a hold of his hand and said, all right, Peter, let's go back to the boat. When you face adversities of any kind, Christians, and I know some of you face some terrible things, get your hand in the hand of the Master. They were still in the storm. The storm didn't quit till they got into the boat. And they had to walk through the waves, through the wind, through the storm, all the way back to the boat. And the boat was going away from them. But this time, Peter had his hand in the Master's hand. You know what we tend to do as Christians, and I'm talking from personal experience and from experience of me in the last 12 years talking with other Christians who are going through trouble, we run away from God. Well, God must be mad. You know, I'm just not worthy. No, you're not worthy. I'll tell you that right up front. Neither am I. But I serve a God that says, get a hold of my hand, son. Trust me. Jesus said to Peter when he began to sink, He said, why did you doubt? Duh. Lord, look at the waves. I can't walk on water. I like the way the New Living translates that. He said, very personally, He said, Peter, why did you doubt me? Not, Peter, why did you doubt your ability to walk on water? Jesus wouldn't have asked him that. He said, why did you doubt me, Peter? Do you trust Jesus this morning? No matter what you face, and God's not always going to give you the answer that you want. I'll tell you that. I'll save you some time. If you've been listening to them name it and claim it, yahoos, it's a lie. God doesn't promise you a rosy life with no troubles. But He does say, I'll be right there with you to the very end. That's the God I follow. Why don't you stand with me this morning? Everything that you and I face is under His feet. Hebrews says that all things have been placed under His feet. So I have a confidence, not an arrogance, I have a confidence that I'm going to get through this life. And I'm going to meet Him on the other side. And He's going to get me through everything that I have faced. And I can look back over the trials I've been through as a Christian and know it was Jesus that got me through it, not my own abilities. Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and He's dealing with your heart, I'd ask you to come up here and sit on the front row. And I'll be glad to talk with you. If there's somebody in this church you'd like to talk to, come on up and we'll talk. We'll stay here all day if we have to. Just don't walk out of here and tell God maybe tomorrow. Because you may not have tomorrow. What are we singing? Brother McIntosh and Mrs. McIntosh for coming and sharing with us today about the Gideons. Be sure and shake their hand before they leave and tell them what you appreciate what they're doing. I want you to remember that July 9th, we're still needing 3 volunteers, if you can, to go down to the camp there at Rock Garden. And they're needing some folks to work in the kitchen. It'll be most of the day. Also needing 20 dozen cookies or brownies here by the 8th of July. If you'll mark them and leave them downstairs so Dot knows that they're going to the camp. Remember tonight, we're beginning Not a Fan series. These are 6 videos, and we'll be having discussions after the videos. We're going to do 3 this month and 3 in August. And again, please come if you can at all. This is talking about the difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower.